When Jesus saw the multitudes his ministry attracted, he gathered his disciples, climbed a hillside, and began to teach. When you're at the end of your rope, you're blessed. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule in your life. When you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, you're blessed. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. When you're content with just who you are, no more, no less, you're blessed. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. When you're hungry for more of God in your life, you're blessed. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. When you care for others, you're blessed. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. When you get your mind and heart in the right place, you're blessed. Then you can see God at work. When you help others get along instead of compete or fight, you're blessed. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. When your commitment to God provokes persecution, you're blessed. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. In fact, every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, you're blessed. It means the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. For though they don't like it, I love it. And all of heaven applauds with me.
Well, I want to welcome our Missouri City Campus into this service today. Our Missouri City Campus is just going great guns. God is so blessing this campus. We're now at three services at Missouri City, three services just like the Sugar Land Campus. And our attendance is now somewhere between 800 to 900 people on average on Sunday morning. It's just absolutely amazing how God is blessing. I love this time in which both of our campuses can come together as one church for a few minutes during the week. For this period of time, just get around God's Word together and hear what God wants to say to us. Irvin Gordon is the sole owner and only owner of a 1966 P1800 convertible Volvo. This is what it looks like. This is a picture of it. And this is Irvin Gordon. Now, Irvin Gordon, when I mean sole owner, I mean he bought it brand new and he still is driving it 51 and a half years later. Who of you have ever heard that kept a car for 50 years? It is so amazing. The story of this car and Gordon is so amazing that he's actually been featured in two newspapers in New York, one of them the New York Post. On the 50th anniversary of him having this car, which was February 28, 2016, he had racked up, and I know you're going to say, how is that even possible? I don't know. I'm just telling you the story. He had racked up3,273,895 miles. And both of these papers did the research to verify this number. 3 million? How do you even do that? But he's always driving, apparently. I guess he never sleeps. And that, if you look at it, it equates that if you were on the equator and you went around the world, you could go around the world 26 times. That's how much he's driven. Now, some of you guys are so upset that I'm even using this illustration because you've been trying to talk your wife into letting you buy a new car, and now she's going to say you're 3 million miles short. Now, it's Gordon's own words. He makes this statement. He says, the biggest secret is as simple as reading the owner's manual. Most people just tuck it under the kitchen sink or in the glove compartment and never look at it again. You got to make the effort. Well, how is it? What is the secret to living a blessed life? You got to go to the owner's manual that we call the Bible and take it seriously and begin to apply it and appropriate it into your life. And I want to talk to you about that very thing today, because I want us to begin a new series entitled Living a Blessed Life. Has anybody ever said to you, God bless you? Probably a million times. Maybe you just sneezed, or maybe they were just wishing you well. Maybe it was in a letter or an email. At the end, writing blessings, I sometimes do that and write the word blessings or God bless you or that sort of thing. What does it even mean? What does it mean, God bless you? Well, the word that is translated blessed in the New Testament Greek is the word makarios, and it is a word that means a piled up joy that is unaffected by the circumstances of life. Do you remember when Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That word joy that Jesus said could have easily, just as easily, be translated blessing, because the word joy in the Bible and the word bless in the Bible, the definitions are so intertwined with each other. The blessing of God is His favor upon your life. It is God active in your life, meeting your needs, caring for you, loving you. And He's blessing you all the time. He is blessing you in so many ways. And sometimes so much, we just become so used to it, we don't even register. But the question is this: how can you and I live a maximum blessed life of God? All of us are being blessed by God, but how can we up the ante? How can we live a life that is a maximum God-blessed life? This is what Jesus is actually teaching us. In one passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 5, in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a section of that in His sermon to us, in which He is explaining to us how it is that you can live a life that has the maximum blessing of God upon your life. If there's anything this passage is saying, is that it is a response by us. It is our own free will that we choose to do what He tells us to do, and God blesses us in the greatest way, or we choose to disobey Him and He withdraws His blessing. In this passage of Scripture, He gives to us 8 attitudes. They're called the Beatitudes. 8 attitudes that we are to build in our life. And if we build in our life, God says, you cannot believe what I will do and how I will use you and how I will bless your life. Now, in all this blessing that God does in our life, it doesn't mean that it takes away all the problems, because oftentimes problems are really God's blessing in disguise. But how can we live a life in which God just pours out His blessings on us? We're going to take a look over the next few weeks, living a blessed life. And the first two of those attitudes I want us to look at today, because they go hand in glove. So the first attitude is simply this: to be God-blessed, we must humble ourselves and yield our lives to God. The Bible says that now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down, and His disciples came to Him, and Jesus began to teach them. And He said this, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word that is translated poor in the Greek is actually a Greek word that is called tokos, and it means an abject poverty, an absolute poverty. But He is not talking about money. Jesus didn't say blessed are the poor. Jesus said blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about an attitude of our heart. Jesus gives to us a story, a parable that really illustrates the idea, and it's simply this. There were two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. And the other one was a notorious sinner. He was called a publican or a tax collector in that day. Well, the Pharisee is a guy that is very religious. He goes to church every Sabbath and maybe even every day. And he reads his Bible all the time and he prays and he tries to do all the rules and regulations. He is trying his best to live a good enough life that he could earn his way to heaven. He's a very religious man. He would have made maybe a great Baptist or a great Pentecostal or a great Presbyterian. But he has one incredible flaw. He is amazingly proud of his humility. And so Jesus, as he describes this man, he goes to the temple, he begins to pray, and he says, "Oh God, I want to thank you that I am not like so many other men. I'm not an extortionist. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer." And then out of the corner of his eye, he sees this notorious sinner. He's in the temple. What is wrong with him? I can't believe it. And God, thank you that I am not like this notorious sinner, this tax collector. I'm not a thief like him. God, you are so lucky to have me on your team. We would never say that, would we? I mean, we would never say that. But sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin and he begins to show us some things that we're doing wrong and some things that need to be fixed, maybe our gossiping tongue, maybe our judgmental spirit, maybe our jealousy or envy or pride or anger, when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us about things that are wrong in us, and we say, "Oh God, I know that's wrong, but at least I'm not as bad as a lot of other people I know." That's this guy. He is spiritually poor. He has a spiritual smugness. But the other guy, he is a notorious sinner. He's a tax collector. He's a thief. The tax collectors in that day were employed by the Roman government, and they were told how many taxes to collect from every person. But then they added their own surcharge to the tax, and then they kept all the difference, lining their pockets. They became filthy rich. They were thieves. But here is this guy, so hated by so many people in this culture, and he comes to the temple. And as Jesus is telling the story, here is this guy so full of remorse. And Jesus said that he is so repentful of the sin in his life that he bows his head, can't even look up toward God, and he just smotes his breast, Jesus calls it. And he says to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, both of these men left the temple, but God only heard one. Only one of those connected with God. So who is the one? It's the guy who was poor in spirit, not spiritually poor. Those two phrases mean something very different. I am spiritually poor when my heart is filled with me and with my own pride. Look at me. Look how good I am. Look what great job I'm doing in this life. But I am poor in spirit when I'm being honest about my own need for God. That's the idea. Listen to three versions of the translations of this verse. For instance, in the New Living Translation, Matthew 5:3, God blesses those who realize their need for him. The Common English Version, God blesses those who depend only on him. And the Message paraphrase, which is the one that we used in the introduction of the message, Matthew 5:3, you're blessed when you come to the end of your rope. I love that, don't you? With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. This is the whole idea of what it means to be poor in spirit. It means that I come to God and I say, "God, I need you. God, I want you. And I want your rule in my life. God, I cannot live without you." It is that heart, it is that attitude, that spirit that Psalm 146 verse 5 is talking about when it says, the Lord God blesses everyone who trusts him and depends on him. In this room, right now, on both of our campuses, in this room right now. There's some in this room that you're a good person. You've lived a good life in comparison to other people, yes. But you're never going to be good enough to earn your way to heaven. You're never going to do enough good deeds. You're never going to be a good enough person to go to church enough times to impress God to look at you and say, yeah, you are such a good person. I'm just going to welcome you into heaven. That will never happen. Every religion in the world says that in order to get to heaven, try harder, be a good, better person, except the Bible. The Bible says to you and I, we are desperately lost. There is no way we could ever get to heaven, no matter how good we are, no matter how good we think we are. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came and lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He took our place. And then he rose again on the third day, and he offers to you and I the gift of eternal life. And he says, if by faith you will stop trying to do your best, you'll stop trying to earn your way into heaven, and you will receive me into your heart, you'll receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Turn from your sin and turn your heart to me. God says, I'll save you, I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you, I'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Jesus said the only way that anyone can come to me is like a little child. Have you been around a little child? They're so trusting. They're so willing to believe the very best. Jesus, you've got to come to me, giving me your heart, trusting me, putting your whole life in my hands. The truth is, salvation is about emptying yourself of yourself and transferring your dependence from you for your salvation to God for your salvation. I want you to, if you're taking notes, yay God that you're doing that, and I'm going to ask you to kind of go past the next fill in the blank to the next one after that. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you'll turn your heart to God through his son, Jesus Christ, he will give you a place in his family. He will welcome you into his kingdom, and he'll save you forever. I want to invite you this morning. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you've been coming for a long time. But all this time you've thought, if I try harder, if I do better, then I can truly be saved. But this morning you've come to understand this truth of what it means to be poor in spirit. See, that I'm trying to save myself is what the spiritually poor is all about. But the poor in spirit is coming to the place to say, I can't do it on my own. And God, by faith, I give my heart to you. I'm willing to trust you to change me. I'm willing to trust you to come into my life and forgive me and make me a child of yours. And this morning, I want to ask you, would you open your heart and invite Jesus Christ into your life? At the end of this message, we're going to give you that opportunity. I hope that you'll begin to think through that very thing. But what if you do know Christ? What is it that Jesus is telling us who are Christ followers about what does it mean to be poor in spirit? For a Christ follower, God is trying to get us to come to the point that we stop trying to live our lives through scheming and manipulating and in our own pride. He's trying to get us to the point of living every day of our lives fully trusting in God. And part of what that means is a willingness to obey him in every aspect of our life, in all that we do, in all of our relationships. God, I want to live my life as you say in your word for me to live it. In how I treat my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my husband or my wife or my neighbor or my work associate, I want to live my life in the way that you tell me to do. And God, I yield myself to you. I set aside my emotion. I set aside my desire to go my own route. God, I need you. And the answer is yes. I yield my heart to you. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And the Bible says in Isaiah 66 verse 2, and this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. That word trembles means who honors and who obeys. God pours out his blessing on our life every time we set our will aside and we say, God, I want what you want. I will walk with you. I will yield myself to you. And God pours his spirit out on us, his blessings out on us. There's a second thing, a second attitude that he is saying he wants us to adopt. To be God-blessed, we must get honest about our sins and receive forgiveness. Verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And Jesus uses the word for mourn, that is the strongest word for mourn in the Greek language. It means to be desperately sorry, to weep, to have a deep grief in your heart, to be grieved beyond words. Have you ever been that sorrowful? Have you ever come at, has there ever been a point in your life that you're praying and you realize so many things that wrong in your life and your heart and how you have grieved maybe God in doing these wrong things and you begin to pour your heart out asking God's forgiveness and there is such a deep emotion that happens inside of you, you actually start having tears coming down your cheeks. There is a deep mourning, a brokenness that happens inside. How can a mourning result in blessing in my life? The same way that a surgery can bring healing to your body. What happens with a surgery? You got something that's wrong inside, maybe some part, something that's gone wrong or something that's broken or whatever. And in order to fix that which is wrong inside, what do you got to do? You've got to submit yourself to a surgery. What do they do with the surgery? They cut you open. They pull you apart and they go right in and start fixing it. Who in the world would let anybody do that to them? They actually wound you deeper. But you say, I'm willing to be wounded deeper so they can go in and fix what is wrong and then sew me back up, and when I heal, I'll be far better than I could have ever been any other way. And God is saying this to us. This is what I'm wanting to have happen inside your heart, our hearts. I'm wanting you to come to an understanding of how deeply we have wounded the heart of God by these sins that we do. God is affected. He is wounded because of our choices. Satan knows exactly what buttons to push in us, doesn't he? He knows exactly what your weaknesses are. He knows what my weaknesses are. And he comes always right to that dead center, that problem area in my life and your life. Maybe it is a gossiping tongue. Maybe it is a judgmental spirit. Maybe it is a jealousy or an anger or lust in our life. Whatever it is, he comes right to that area of our life and it begins to tempt us. And as we yield, what happens in our life is that it begins to become a habit. It begins to be a stronghold. It begins to suffocate us. It begins to own us. The Bible talks about these strongholds that begin to emerge in our life. God is saying, I want you to come to a place of brokenness before it breaks you, of brokenness of spirit before it destroys your life. Every great revival that has ever happened in history, every great revival, several in Europe during the latter part of the Middle Ages and during in the United States, two or three that swept the country and people began to turn their lives to Christ by the thousands. Every great revival that has ever happened because of Christ followers. getting serious before God and living out this one verse of becoming mournful in their heart for their sin and crying out and asking God to release them and God to forgive them and God to free them from this bondage. And when Christians, when Christ followers have poured their heart out before God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, when that kind of thing has happened, what begins to take place in the heart of that Christian when they've been willing to be broken of their sin is that God begins to fill their life. And that's how revival has happened every time it has. We pray, we ask God, oh God, bring revival to America. How is God going to bring revival to America? He's going to bring revival to America when his people get on their knees and we become sorrowful and broken because of our sin. And this is what Jesus is talking about in the verse. Come to the place in which I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of being separated from God. I want a close relationship and walk with God. And this sin isn't worth it anymore. Only when we come to the place that we hate our sin can we ever be free from it. And Jesus is saying, I'm begging you, come to this place of mourn, of deep mournfulness in your own heart, of brokenness before me. Because to live any other way is to cover over your sin. When you cover over your sin and make excuses and blame others, we'll never be free, any of us. It's only when we are willing to be honest before a holy God and say, oh God, I need so desperately for you to change me from the inside out. Only when we come to this place can we be free. In the Old Testament, King David had this very moment in his life, and he had done some terrible, desperate thing, and God confronted him about his own sin. And David gets on his knees and begins to cry. He begins to wail, cry out to God, and he wrote this psalm in the midst of this entire moment. In Psalm 51, beginning in verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring you. You don't delight in pleasure and burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It's a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. David was broken over his sins, and he wept in repentance. This is much more than some shallow, I'm sorry, God. Little 3-year-old Jenny, she's a sweet little girl, but boy, she's stubborn. And when she did something wrong, she got in timeout in her bedroom, and her mom said, you can't come out of timeout until you tell me you're sorry. But at 3 years old, she was so stubborn, she just wouldn't do it. So she stayed in timeout and stayed in timeout. And finally her big brother, 6 years old, Bobby, opened the door and said, Jenny, all you have to do is say you're sorry. You don't have to mean it. Is it possible? Is it possible that sometimes when we go to God, oh, God, I'm sorry for doing this. But the truth is, at the next possible opportunity, we're right back doing it again. Do you know why? Because there's not come a deep repentance. There's not come a deep brokenness in our heart. No revival ever comes. No revival ever comes to a person or to a country or to a people until there is a brokenness over our sin and an understanding of what our sin does to our Heavenly Father. So what happens when we humble ourselves to God? These first two Beatitudes are all, they come together. They're hand in glove. They're built on each other. He says, empty yourself of your own pride. Look at the pride inside your heart. Oh, look what I have accomplished. Look at all my great abilities. Look at the pride in your heart. Empty yourself of your pride and humble yourself to God. And have a deep sorrow over your sin that leads to repentance. And if you're willing to do this, you can be saved and a part of the kingdom of heaven when you admit your need and turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And for those who are Christ followers, look at the pride you've let build up in your heart. Turn your heart from your pride and humble yourself to God. Get your heart right with Him again. There has to first be an emptying of our lives before there can be a filling of the Holy Spirit of God in us. You remember in the Christmas story, the three wise men, they brought gold and frankincense and what? And myrrh. Myrrh are actually little pellets like this. They come out big clops, but some small little pellets like this. This is myrrh that's inside this mortar and pestle, with this pestle. There it is right there. And when you smell it, there's hardly any smell at all. This myrrh actually is a sap inside a particular tree. They got to cut open the tree, and the sap begins to flow out, and then they cut it off, and they dry it, and it's priceless. At least it was in first century. But when you take this pestle and you begin to crush, this myrrh, what happens is it releases a fragrance. You can only release the fragrance when you crush it. And God is saying to you and me, you have no idea how I can use you. You have no idea how much I want to bless you. You have no idea the impact your life can be. But it will only be what it is that I want to do in your life if you're willing to be crushed, brokenhearted, mournful, and come in repentance to me. And only then can I use you. Would you let me use you? Would you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior today? Would you come and give your heart to Christ? Would you open up your heart to Him? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we hear what Jesus has said to us. We hear this whole idea of being poor in spirit, in which we get off our high horse about how great we are, and we yield ourselves to you. Oh God, I need you. I love you and I want your rule in my life. When we come to the place in which we realize how desperate our sin really is, and we say, oh God, I want to be free, and I want to have a right relationship with you. Oh God, it's only by your Spirit, and I ask for your Spirit to work in hearts on both campuses today, in both worship centers today. And God, may this be the day of salvation. May this be the moment of salvation for many who are willing to say, I come to Christ. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God, move in hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name.